But 2 Timothy chapter 2, I hope this will be a help to you and a challenge to you as I read a few verses. Perhaps you'll think, oh, that's a good youth message when we start. But perhaps that's not where we're going to be. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, perhaps that's not where we'll dwell. May I put it that way? 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. While certainly there are many things in this chunk of verses, which frankly is pretty packed, pretty dense there, there was an expression that jumped out to me early this past week, and I thought it was very helpful and fitting, challenging to me personally as we went into the week, and I'm still chewing on this. I'm still growing in this. Now that, okay, so now that I've got this figured out, let me tell you. No, that's not it at all. But it's helped to me. So if I can communicate a measure of Bible truth to you tonight, but then ultimately allow you to leave with a question, perhaps even the same question that I've asked, and come a little ways in, but if you can walk away with the same question in your life of how do I live this out? What does this look like in my life? Then I would be pleased with that result. But it says in verse 25, it says this, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What does that mean? That's a powerful statement. It's an interesting statement for sure, and there's several elements of it that we could break down. And I want to start on the tail end and then backtrack, and hopefully we can get a sense of what this phrase guides us and directs us to. Verse 24, the verse before of it, specifically speaking, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now that's interesting there too. You could say, well, this is 2 Timothy. This is a pastoral epistle. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, who's a pastor at that church or overseeing different things. This is the servant of the Lord. That's to a pastor. That's not to me. I think you'd be wrong. You say, you put those words in my mouth. I know I did. But I don't think that's what it's to. I don't think the servant of the Lord there is referring to someone who has acquired and obtained the office of a bishop. I don't think that's what it's saying. Are you a servant of the Lord? I believe this is for all of us here. Like, hey, listen, it's not for you to strive. It's not for you to push against it. This is for all of us to apply. And then it continues on for that servant of the Lord to recognize, hey, to recognize those that oppose themselves. Well, what does that mean? In fact, as I first pondered, I thought, boy, that almost, as I try to figure out in my mind, who are those that oppose themselves, as if I've got it figured out and I'm not the one opposing myself, it almost feels arrogant to say, ah, let me help these people that are opposing themselves, since I am not opposing mine. That feels kind of arrogant. And it was interesting, because then there was even a devotional, I think that morning or the next morning, that Brother Will Rice, he shared with us, and I couldn't tell you everything that he shared, but there was this. In fact, I think it was that morning. I didn't have a pen or paper anywhere. I was like, where did I put my stuff? But he shared the reality of us as if you will, individuals in position of leadership, almost touch on that measure of, hey, listen, it's not about us acting like we're better than those around us. It's not a matter of our ability being better than theirs, and so we need to pour out our ability on them, but there are times in our lives where it is a matter of the responsibility that God has given us. It doesn't have to be an arrogant thing for me to say, let me help you because I'm better than you. That's not the point. It's, hey, let me help you because this is what God's called me to do. Because this is my responsibility. And that's for me, perhaps, in given situations in my life, and that's for you in given situations in your life. There's a God-given responsibility that we have to recognize those that oppose themselves. Is that the worst off among us? Ah, those that oppose themselves that are in some bad spots. Perhaps you know some individuals that are in a bad spot. I do. And they do need help. It would be good if we would recognize our opportunity to be involved in ministry relative to those individuals. But who are those that oppose themselves? You know, we hear the expression, the idea of, I just lost it. I didn't write it down because I thought, oh, that's there. Oh, the idea of, oh, that's not in my best interest to do that. Or looking at others like, they're not doing that which is in their best interest. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you always do what's in your best interest to do? You ever take another bite, take another plate, take another? Well, that's not in your best interest. Perhaps. I'm not declaring, thus saith the Lord, on every plate of food you take. But I'm saying perhaps you make the application. Like, sometimes we do things that, you know, that wasn't in my best interest. Yeah, you're opposing yourself. You're opposing finding and following the Lord's will for your life, continuing to pursue that. Like, that's what's happening. And like, so the reality is we all fall into that parameter from time to time in our lives. But I don't think it's an arrogant thing to say that, yeah, there are certainly some that they are lost, and just every direction they go is just in a circle in this land of opposing themselves. Yeah, certainly there are some that are worse off. But I think it would be healthy for us to recognize that that can be me, that can be you, and maybe it's not me today, and maybe you are that one that I could play a part in helping you recognize that in your life. That even feels a little arrogant to say that. We're going to back up, we're going to backtrack, and we're going to recognize how it's applicable. Because I think so often we read those things and we think of instructing, and I'll get to instructing in a second, so oftentimes we think of, those that are not doing that which is in their best interest, those that are worse off. Oftentimes we think of those that are younger than us, and we think of instruction, and like I said, we'll get to that. We think of, I teach those that are younger. Is that the case? I think oftentimes when we think of those that oppose themselves, if I had to ask you to give me one word, and I put a few words on the screen. If I put the names of several different generations on the screen, and you said, which generation is the generation that's opposing themselves? One of our teenagers even mentioned it tonight. And it shames me, because I've tried to make clear. You're not a millennial! You're not a millennial. But we would all say, the millennials doing that which oppose themselves. Now you think I'm going to get off on a tyrant here. I'm not. Like, I don't care. But I do, if I could impart a measure of truth to you. The last millennial graduated in 2016. Okay, so just know that, just for your general life. Like, and if you don't continue, like, all teenagers are not just continually forever millennials. Like, it's a generation, and it moves along as they grow older, okay? So, like, the last millennial graduated in 2016. So, like, stop blaming the millennials. It is teenagers' faults now. It's not all my generation's fault, okay? But who's at fault for my generation? That gets awkward, doesn't it? That gets awkward, okay? That gets awkward. Like, you, is it me? Because I'm not going to blame my kids if I allow them to go down a path that opposes themselves. That's my responsibility. We ought to see our responsibility and to recognize, Lord, when do I step in? And am I where I need to be? I mean, it is talking about the verse before, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. It seems to insinuate this measure, right? Hey, you have grown. It's not that you've arrived, or you're it, or you're the man, but saying, hey, listen, you are seeking the Lord, and in that path, on that walk, in your daily walk with the Lord, will you toss your arm around someone else that's not making the decisions that they ought to? It's not just kids. That's what I'm saying. It's not just kids. It's me sometimes. For someone to come up to me and say, hey, you all right? And I'm not begging for something. But I'm saying, hey, man, like, was that right? Ask me. Question me. Or whatever our relationship would dictate or allow, may it grow to the point that I can be instructed, that I can be great. Chris Miller talked about this week. Wisdom is not a matter of intelligence. Wisdom is a matter of being correctable. Like that's what it is to say, you know what? Yeah, I can take that and I can grow with that. So who's that? Well, those that oppose themselves. Well, what's that? What is it talking about to do to them? It says in verse 24 there. It says, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. What does instruction look like? I don't want to dwell a long time on these things. What does instruction look like? I'm not going to say what is instruction. Instruction, the dissemination of information, the communication of information, like just the instruction. There's no guarantee that instruction will fall on ears that will hear it. But certainly I think the tone of this passage is that we would instruct in such a way that those that oppose themselves would hear it. Like, listen, do what you have to do. Instruct in the manner, and we'll talk about that manner because it talks about in meekness, that they can receive it. Communicate to them in an avenue that they can grasp it. those that oppose themselves. And perhaps that's something to dwell on, but as I think of this idea of instructing, I think of this, we have to instruct. We have to instruct. Boy, that sounds kind of arrogant too. Like I hate to be the guy who's like, listen, you need to recognize who's worse off than you. That's not the point. It's recognize that you need help sometimes. You need to be corrected sometimes too. So be correctable. You need instructed sometimes too. So be instructable. I don't know if that's a word. But you get the idea. But we need to instruct. And what would that look like for me to, well, for me to instruct? Well, I got kids, so I can instruct my kids. Okay, that's good. What if the kids are out of the house? What if the kids are teenagers? What if the kids are still in elementary? Like, does it look the same all the while? Or does it progress? Does it grow? And are we challenging, asking ourselves, Lord, what would it look like for me to fulfill this ministry? Not that I'm just going out every day. I'm going to go fix everybody. But no, but when God puts it on your heart. Brother Will said this too, another time too. He had a Winston Churchill quote that basically said, you know, it takes a strong man to stand up and say what's right, but sometimes it takes a stronger man to just sit down and just not say anything. It was something like that. And he said, I like that, you know. He's like, and you know what? Sometimes it does. And sometimes we need to take that. You know, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Like, sometimes that's helpful. Hey, just be quiet. Sometimes it's hard. Just, you know what? I'm going to do what's right by just taking a seat. But you know, there are times that we do need to do what's right by actually saying something. And I don't know which is harder. Obviously, it depends on the situation. And sometimes we act like it's honorable that, well, I'm just going to do what's right. I'm just going to make sure I do what's right by my family, and you ought to. I'm just going to make sure I seek the Lord in my own life, and you ought to. Now I'm just going to make sure that I, and you can list everything for your life. But at the end of the day, if you're doing what God would have you do in your own life personally, then it's eventually going to lead you to speak up from time to time. If all I do, and this is not a small feat, if all I do is instruct my own family in the ways of the Lord, there's a lot of people that'll never be reached. Reach your family. Instruct your family. But if all we ever reach is our family, that's not God's way. Not because God doesn't want you to reach your family, but because there are more people out there dying and going to hell doing those things that are not in their best interest. They're opposing themselves. And perhaps the question we could ask is, okay, Lord, what opportunities are before me? What opportunities are before me to instruct, to reach out, to challenge, to encourage, to come alongside, to as is appropriate within a given situation, within a given relationship? Lord, how should I handle that one? To recognize, Lord, what opportunities are before me? And perhaps you could be like an individual that nearly made me sick when I heard this individual talk, well, I just go through the drive-thru lane at the bank, and I pay at the pump, and I do this, and I just don't really see a lot of people. So you're not going to witness? Like, because of those things? Like, it was used as an excuse, an individual in a position of authority. So, yeah, sometimes we need to look for the opportunities that are before us, and sometimes we need to look for specific opportunities to pursue. So maybe just don't pay at the pump. I'm not saying you're wrong if you paid the pump. If you come across people in other ways in life. If you find yourself, wow, I just never talked to anybody. Like, then maybe we should rethink some things. Maybe I shouldn't use the self-checkout. You say, but it's really annoying to not use the self-checkout at Walmart. I know. So maybe give something else up. Keep going to Walmart self-checkout. But do something else so that you're seeing people. Like, really. Be reasonable. But we must too. We must. Opportunities that are before you right now and opportunities to pursue. So like, who's that? Who are these people? Like there's some distant crowd. No, it's you and it's me sometimes. Well, what are we to do? We're to instruct. But then how? And this is what got me. I was just chewing up. In meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. I don't know. And obviously we could say this all kinds of times. There are a lot of words that people misuse a lot. But I don't know if meekness is very far down that list. I was thinking of lists earlier that I feel like I don't want to speak my opinion too strongly, but I feel like the opinion of some that the car ride home was at the top of their list, I feel like others, they might have flipped that. Okay, the car ride home might have been at the bottom of their list. But we can talk about that in a one-on-one setting if you feel like, Pastor Humphrey, you spoke to me when you said that tonight. I'm not saying it was me. I'm really not. But I feel like there were some that might have felt that way. Where did I get to that? List. Oh, a list. Like, if there's, like, words that, like, we say them and perhaps we don't know exactly what they mean, perhaps meekness is close to the top of that list. And I'm not saying it's used wrongly, but I think there's a Christmas song, like, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. And we take the expression, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Sometimes we just kind of connect that to this, like, softy. It's what we do. Because, like, meekness is very often associated with Jesus Christ. And guess what? There's plenty of people that have statues of Jesus that make him look like a softy. Paintings of Jesus. And I can't take it. I don't know what he looked like, but I know he don't look like that. And, like, sometimes we talk about the idea, well, he's a carpenter's son, so surely. And I started thinking about it. It's like, yeah, because, like, a carpenter. 2,000 years ago. Like, I like to dabble in woodworking. And that sounds like I'm really good. That just means, like, I sand down some pallet boards, is what it means. And then just nail it together and just put more nails in when it doesn't stay. And I got something warping like crazy in the youth room right now. It's killing me. But I can take stuff that's already finished, you know, or like, okay, so the worst thing I have is the pallet board. At least it's cut. How'd you cut a board 2,000 years ago? How did they get it out of a tree? Well, obviously, chop the tree down. They chopped a tree down recently. It's kind of an exhausting process. And I haven't chopped big ones down. The ones I chopped down are small with an axe. I'm talking about with an axe. I'm talking about, like, no engines, no gasoline, no electricity. Be a carpenter without electricity. Everything that I like about woodworking, because it's like, I can do it quickly with this. And I'm like, you know what? I don't want to do that because I can't just nail it or sand it or do something like quick or chop it. Like, no, but like, 2,000 years ago, and not Jesus was not only a carpenter, he was the son of a carpenter. Which makes me think that dad might have asked him to do some of the annoying things. Hey, I need that ready because I got to build this tomorrow. But dad, you don't have any wood. I know. I need you to not make wood. And that's not like a, that's not what I mean there. I mean like you need to prep the wood. Like just debarking would be an awful process. 2,000 years. Like, there's a lot there that I don't see a soft individual that comes out of that. Like, I could go longer on the whole carpentry thing. Been to a sawmill recently? Think about everything that happens at a sawmill without electricity. It's like, that's what Jesus and Joseph did. Well, Joseph was a carpenter, not a sawmill person. Hist. Well, I don't know that Nazareth had the sawmill. I don't know. But what I do feel very strongly about is that you ain't coming out of any area of carpentry and being a softy. So I say that, just pull that. Yes, gentle. You can be gentle in your manners, even while being a carpenter. But sometimes we get gentle and meek. We get those together and think, oh, just meek, just. And I don't really, I've heard meekness as power that's under control. Mr. Weston talked about a sugar in high school. Misrepresentation. The meek might inherit the earth, but they won't get the rebound. He said, like, that was kind of, you know, it's just like, yeah, you can beat me, but like, we want to be tough. Like, as if meekness is bad. The meek shall inherit the earth. And no, it's not talking about, like, warriors, but I don't think it's just talking about the person that's just the most gentle and soft and, you know, fluffy is going to inherit the earth. A measure of power under control. Hey, I know how much to exert in this moment. There's a lot to that, and pursuing just what's the depth of this concept of truly being meek. Because that's how we're to instruct. Don't bash them over the head. Okay, that would certainly be the opposite. I don't know if it's the opposite of meek, but it certainly ain't meek. But don't act like, well, I'm just not soft enough. Well, that's not who Christ was. He knew in his manners and in his conversation how to engage with people. But there's plenty that we see as an evidence of him as a hard worker. And frankly, you try to be a nomad in the Middle East. Like, you're not going to be a softy. Like, he didn't have a home, and he lived in the Middle East. Like, that's rough. Like, you got to be tough for that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And even as we take this concept of meekness, so like, how do we do that? One thing that we can take away, And I love this. I love this. So what we're saying is we got to pull them aside, wrap our arm around, and tell them, this is what you're doing wrong. You need to fix it. Well, I don't know that's always, well, I certainly know it's not always the case. I don't know how often it's the case. In fact, it's interesting because one of the things that challenges us with is this. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, I certainly want to be very careful that when I express my opinion, that it's my opinion and not thus saith the Lord. Because some people just can get off on a tangent. It's like, this is obvious, duh! And there was a sequence recently where a preacher was acting like, hey, like, duh, this is it, the Bible makes it clear. And I'm sitting there thinking, so just give us the Bible verse for it. Like, I'm not against you, but your tone is not exactly easy to be digested. And there's no scripture to soften my receiver of that truth either. And we need to get scripture to support that. I want to be clear on that. Like I do too, to make sure. And I'm not saying that means you never tell somebody what it is that they're doing wrong. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to tell them, hey, you just need to go home and pray tonight and see if God puts anything in your... No, oftentimes that is the case. But the reality is it's not always our place to just go up and tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Like, we know that, don't we? I hope we know that. Because that probably doesn't feel much like Christ either. In fact, there's a lot of people that Jesus was around, and the religious crowd was wondering, why don't you tell them what they're doing wrong? Or why would you even be around them? And it would seem that in the life of Christ, that is, he associated with publicans and sinners to some extent, there was something that he was trying to communicate to them, and recognizing, like, I can't get to that right away. God's got to reveal the truth of who I am. God's got to reveal this to them. Like their heart has. I can force them to do a lot. But I want to truly be the Spirit of God that changes that. And that's what we have here in verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Doesn't say so that you can change their mind. Tell them what they're doing wrong so that you can help them change their mind. That's not what it says. It says if God will help them come to a state of repentance. And repentance is not a change of action. It's just what the definition is. It's a change of mind. Which obviously is going to lead to a change of action. But let's not confuse the two. I was talking to someone about this recently. Because if repentance was necessary for salvation in the sense of changing my actions, then when I realized down the road that something was a sin, I might look back at the day of my salvation and wonder, boy, did I really repent? Because I didn't know that was a sin. But if I realize the truth of repentance, as defined, it's a change of mind. I recognize that I can't do that on my own. I can't save myself. Then guess what? Later on down the road, when I find out something is a sin, and on the day of my salvation, I shouldn't have been doing it, and I didn't know it, I can look back and say, well, oh, but I repented. Because repentance is to say, I can't save myself. I can't save myself. Repentance and faith are the same thing. And so the natural result of repentance is that I can't do it, God can. So repentance is necessary for salvation. But not perhaps in the way we use it. Oftentimes, I think probably the most misunderstood aspect is to say, to repent of your sins. Which is to say, like, so are you done with all your sins? Like, I can't do that. And do you expect somebody to come to faith today and just recognize, hey, you turn from all your sin, right? You can walk down the list for them? That doesn't make sense. And it's helpful for us to know that for salvation, one, because you're going to have a lot of doubts if you don't. And it's helpful for us to know that for our sanctification, for us to continue to grow. Why? Because this is what this verse is talking about. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Because guess what? God's got to change their mind on things. You can't. And that's what repentance is. You can repent for salvation, and you can repent after you're saved, which doesn't mean you're getting saved again. It just means you're recognizing that there was something else you were wrong about. That God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I love verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And like they can recognize, like, I'm wrong. And I'm trapped out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Hey, man. Is that God's will? I don't know how you ask them every time. I don't know what the approach is. I'm not sure how quickly you get to that in your cup of coffee with them. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm probably not going to approach anybody like that with a cup of coffee. Because I don't like coffee. But I can't take that and say, well, I pay at the pump. I don't like coffee, so I don't know how I could ever approach anyone. Figure something else out. So I will. But if coffee's your way, then do it. Then do it. But may we grow in our own walk with the Lord, and may we help others grow in their walk with the Lord. I'll say this and I'll be done. One thing I love about camp, there's a lot of things I love about camp. Many of the things that were mentioned, many of the things that were not mentioned. One thing I love about camp is just to place yourself, well, as the ranch calls it, camp, a controlled atmosphere for the ministry of preaching. Just to place yourself there and to go and just know, like, I'm going to hear a lot of preaching. And how humbling is it for an adult to recognize there are teenagers here that don't know what God's going to do in their heart, that don't know what they need. And yet they're coming literally with the attitude, God, if you show it to me, I'll do it. That's humbling. And there's a lot of them there like that. And there's a lot that just straight up oppose themselves. And sometimes we step back and forth between those. And so as adults, for me and for us, boy, how often do we place ourselves in the position to say, Lord, I don't know what I need, but I think I need something. And if you'll show me, I'll do it. That's a healthy place to be. That's a healthy place to be. If God, peradventure, will give us repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, may we do that.